Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
Go ahead and grab your Bibles, if you would, please. Hold those up in the air. Repeat this after me. This is my Bible, and I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open my heart and my mind to God's word today. Amen. You know, we don't really think about that sometimes, but it just hit me when I was saying it. I love the fact that I get to choose to open my heart and my mind. The devil doesn't get to decide that. The week I've gone through doesn't get to decide that. Amen. Any opposition or adversaries cannot stop you from receiving the word of God today. Amen. If you choose to open your heart and your mind, you're going to receive the word and it's going to transform your life. Bam. All right, there we go. Let's talk about A Christmas Carol today. We're in our series, Christmas at the Movies, and many of us are familiar with the movie, The Christmas Carol. Some of us have different versions that we grew up with. This is one of the older versions. Myself, I kind of have an affinity to The Muppets Christmas Carol. Come on. That's real classic movies right there. That is quality stuff right there. And then possibly right around there is Mickey's Christmas Carol. So the two of those together pretty much shaped my childhood. So this is the summary in case you haven't seen it in a while. I'll kind of bring it back to your perspective. A Christmas Carol was a novel by Charles Dickens about a gentleman named Ebenezer Scrooge. He's an old man who is well known for his miserly ways. How many of you like to be well known for that? On Christmas Eve, Scrooge is visited by a series of ghosts, starting with his old business partner, Jacob Marley. The three spirits which follow are the ghosts of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas yet to come. They show Scrooge how his mean behavior has affected those around him. And at the end of the story, he is relieved to discover that there is still time for him to change and to see himself transformed. And so by the end of the story and the end of the movie, we see him turn into a very kind-hearted and compassionate human being. I want to talk to you today. If I could sum up the story of The Christmas Carol, it would be in two words: second chances. Second chances. And maybe today the Lord has ordered your steps here or even watching on the internet to give you a second chance, to help you see the road you're on, to help you see the path that you're on, and to give you an opportunity to change paths. Isn't that great? What a great Christmas opportunity. Second chances. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to talk to you about one of the reasons Christ came, one of the main reasons that Christ came. I just want to remind us in this Christmas season about this mission that the Lord came to fulfill. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It's the Apostle Paul, and he's trying to train up young Timothy, who's a pastor, and he's trying to train him in his doctrine, his teaching, and he says this in verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom, this is Paul speaking, who's now an apostle, but he says, among whom I was foremost, or I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost or worst sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And so Paul is teaching Timothy here to, hey, let's keep the main thing, and let's remember that Jesus Christ came to save and rescue messed up people. I think we all have a chance now. Amen. And Paul was saying, hey, I was the worst. And you know what's so cool about that and him saying that is now look at what God did with Paul's life. He moved him from being one of the worst. He was a murderer. He would hunt down Christians to arrest them, to kill them, broke up families, all for his own thought of what he thought he was doing the right thing. And so many of us get confused thinking we're doing the right thing when actually we're doing the exact opposite of the right thing. We're living wrong and doing wrong. And here Paul, he says, praise God that one of the reasons Christ came is to save sinners, of which I was the worst. And one of the reasons Christ did this and changed my life so effectively so he could show other sinners in the future of his great patience and his great compassion to change them. And that's what we want to talk about today when we talk about Scrooge. Let's kind of put some skin on this conversation a little bit. We don't always imagine what it looks like when we say God loves or is going after lost people. Sometimes in our minds, when we think of lost people. We compare them with our own journey. And for some of us, we might have thought we had a pretty decent journey. Yeah, we had a few sins to work out, but we're relatively a decent person. But the truth is, whether you are a relatively decent person or you are a vile, wicked sinner, we're all lost without Jesus. We're all going to hell without a Savior. Do you understand how that works? Now, the reason I bring that up is sometimes what happens is this. When we decide to have compassion for people and pray for people and try to bring them to church or bring them an opportunity to receive Jesus, we kind of see God saving those that were similar to ourselves in similar situations, just decent people, but a little bit confused, a little bit lost. And then sometimes we find people in our world, people that we work with, people on the TV or on the news media that are extremely, in our mind, we would say are exceptionally vile or exceptionally wicked. And rather than praying that God would save them, we say, God, get rid of those people. Wipe them out, Jesus. But what I want to remind us about the great compassion and the great grace of God is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. As a matter of fact, the early church probably would have had good reason to ask God to remove Paul rather than save Paul. And that's kind of where Scrooge was. Scrooge was this guy in town that I don't know if anybody was praying for his salvation. I don't know if anybody was praying for him to be transformed. They were wanting him just to be out of their way, not in their business. He's that wicked, mean, miserly, cantankerous old man. I would rather ignore him. And that's kind of the place that we've placed them. And I just want to remind us today that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And some of the sinners that Christ came to save are pretty messed up and pretty lousy people. But that's also hope for some of us. The reason I say that again is because I don't know where your journey is right now. You may think that you're that person that needs just to fix a few little things. Well, praise God, grace is there for you. But you may think to yourself, I'm so far gone. I'm such a wicked person. I've hurt so many people. I'm just in church today. I don't even know why I'm here today. And I'm here to tell you why you're here today, because God wants to give you a second chance. Because God's not trying to remove you. God's trying to redeem you. God's not trying to ignore you and put you out of his mind. He's put you in the forefront of his mind. And like Ebenezer Scrooge, where the rest of the world would have wanted to ignore him and get rid of him, God is after you because he has a hope and a future for you. Amen. Amen. See, Scrooge was that guy that no one wanted to be around or to have anything to do with. How did Scrooge become Scrooge? How did he become so angry and so closed off? Let's kind of have a journey together over the next few minutes. How did he become this shut down, miserly, bitter old man? And I can link that back. If you watch the movies, you'll go back and realize that Scrooge, at some point in his life, decided to worship money. He decided to pursue this one thing that honestly couldn't make him happy, that we thought it would have. There was this idea he had in his mind that if I could just have more money, or that this money became so important to him that he didn't care what he sacrificed to get it. He didn't care what it cost, and he didn't even pay attention to what it was doing into his life to just pursue the idea of money. That's what happened in Scrooge. He became focused and consumed on something that couldn't be satisfied, that desire for money couldn't be satisfied or couldn't satisfy him in return. Now, I'm not here to preach a message on money is evil. Matter of fact, the Bible doesn't say money is evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. And we can actually see that illustrated in Scrooge's life. That in his love and passion for money, he was mean, he was unforgiving, he was bitter, he was selfish, and there was all these rooted evils that were coming forth out of his life. So the Bible rings true there as well. But I don't want to limit today into the conversation of money. See, because many of us in this room or watching on the internet, we often find ourselves worshiping other things that are not God, pursuing other things with all of our heart, things that we think we have to have, things that we think we cannot be happy without those things, and it's not God that we're pursuing passionately. And so like Scrooge, if we're not careful, we can actually start going down a road that we don't realize we're going down, and we can start becoming something that we never intended to become. See, I don't believe Scrooge woke up one day and said, I can't wait to grow up and be the bitterest old man in town that everybody hates. He just started pursuing something with all of his heart and all of his mind that couldn't make him happy, that wasn't meant to receive all of his attention and all of his care and all of his talents. And so I ask this question, what are you focusing on? Let's just have this kind of moment where we discover even our own journey, because we're not here to talk about Scrooge today. We're here to talk about you and Jesus. That's why we've come. What are you focusing on? What do you want so much that it consumes your thoughts and your time and your energy to an unhealthy place, if we were really honest? Now, I'm not here peeking in your windows. Don't worry about that. That would make me creepy. But I am here to challenge us, because if we don't stop, like Maria was saying, weekly gather together to let God talk to us, then sometimes we don't realize how far we can go with just one step in the wrong direction. What do you want so much that it consumes your thoughts, it consumes your time, it consumes all your energy, actually, if you think about it, in an unhealthy way? Is it the idea of success? I've got to be successful. Being successful is the most important thing to me. My family has never experienced success in the past, and I have to be successful. I have to make a name for myself. Is the pursuit of success gotten a little squirrely in your heart? Has it gotten a little out of control? Has it started to consume you? Or possibly the idea of money, just like Scrooge. Have you become so fearful of lack of money that all you can think about is money? Whether not having enough or making more or protecting what you have, are you consumed with the idea of money to an unhealthy end? There are others that get caught up in unhealthy sexual desires, and they have a different type of addiction. They have a different type of focus where they think to themselves, if I don't do this, then I cannot be happy unless I fulfill this unhealthy sexual desire. And that is going to drive them down the wrong road, and they're going to sacrifice their family. They're going to sacrifice their future. They're going to sacrifice their destiny, just like Scrooge, for something that cannot fulfill them, that cannot bring them the pleasure or the hope or the life that they really, truly desire. For some people, they sacrifice everything for friends. They're so addicted to friendships. They'll even stop going to church because their friends stop going to church. They don't talk about God around their friends because their friends don't want to talk about God. They don't show their love for Jesus because their friends are one way or another at work and they were fearful of what the group might say. And we're not careful. We're sacrificing so much on the altar of friendship. We have made friendship our center, friendship our God rather than God. I see it all the time in church. I see it all the time in this generation. Before someone asks God their opinion, they ask their friend their opinion, and then maybe they ask God his opinion. And if their friend's opinion doesn't line up with God's opinion, a lot of times people choose friends. So you get focused on this thing. I have to have this friendship. And if I don't have this friendship, I won't be happy. No, I'm telling you this. If you don't have God, you won't have life. If you don't have a thriving relationship with God, you won't be happy. See, Scrooge thought, if I don't have money, I won't be happy. So what did he get? Money. But did it bring him happiness? No. Same thing's true with these other areas, these other out of balance areas, pursuits that people have. Have you ever stopped to ask, what are you sacrificing for that thing? For that success that you have to have no matter what? What are you sacrificing for it? What are you sacrificing for those sexual addictions that you have to have? What are you sacrificing for the money that you have to have? What are you sacrificing for these relationships and friendships that you have to have? And let me ask you another question. I'm asking you a lot of questions today. Will those things bring you what you think they're going to bring you? I mean, let's fast forward your life by 25 years. Will those things bring you the fulfillment in the future? And the hope and a life filled with great memories that you think it's going to bring you? Will it bring you satisfaction? We have to be honest. The next question is this: what have you become in the process of pursuing those things? Is the pursuit of your success, is the pursuit of those things, money, the relationships, the addictions, whatever, is in that pursuit, is the pursuit of that thing making you better or worse? Are you better in your relationship with God than you were before? Are you better in your relationship with other people? Is the pursuit of your career, has it made you better as a parent or a father or a mother? I'm not saying it's wrong to have a career. I'm just asking you to be careful of the unbalanced desire of a thing. I think it's great to have careers. God wants us in this world being in salt and being light, but making sure our passions and our hearts are worshiping the right things, rather than the wrong things. Let's ask ourselves, what are we becoming in the process of the pursuit? Is that pursuit making us better or worse? Are we becoming Scroogeified? Yeah, I made up a word. I can do that. You know, I think about this. Scrooge was oblivious to how much he had changed until it was forced in front of him into his face. Scrooge didn't see the change in himself as he was pursuing money. I'm asking you to see the changes in yourself. There are people that stop going to church consistently because they work so much. They're so tired, they can't come and worship with other believers. Now, they wouldn't have said that 5 years ago, but now you come once in a while. But you wouldn't have done that 5 years ago because it happened gradually. Scrooge became bitter and miserly gradually. Do you know if you go back in the story, Scrooge was actually a very happy young man. If you go back in the movie, in the story, you realize he actually had a love interest. I mean, Scrooge, he was the man. Sup, Lady Scrooge? I don't remember what her name was. I mean, Scrooge had some skills. He was romantic, suave. And all of a sudden, this one that was had the capacity of love, had the capacity of generosity, had the capacity of kindness, somehow he turned into this bitter, miserly old man. He didn't notice the change in himself. And where did that change come from? He started pursuing one thing he had to have, and he sacrificed everything else to have that one thing he had to have. And then when he got the one thing he had to have, he didn't realize all he lost in the process. That's where I'm challenging us today, before you become Scroogeified. I don't want you waking up 5 years from now wondering all the relationships that you've scattered and lost along the way, all of the friends you've left behind, the good ones, all the time you could have had with your children because you were pursuing idols and gods that couldn't satisfy you. Amen. Your walk with God, your destiny of why you were put on the earth, you sacrificed that whole thing for the sake of this thing or that thing rather than the one thing. Amen. Again, what are you focusing on? If you have to have it, I have to have it. I can't be happy without it. We want something so bad, we're willing to sacrifice everything for it. Like I said, we turn lots of things into gods, into little idols that we sacrifice our families, our marriages. I mean, you've seen multiple movies and multiple stories and multiple friends in your lives that sacrifice the good of their marriage for the sake of a title on a wall in an office. We've made idols out of things. We can all happen to all of us if we're not careful. I ask this question. You better make sure that that God or that idol is worth the sacrifices you're giving to it. It's a spiritual trait to want to give everything to your God. You understand that, right? Like, that's natural for us. And so you just better make sure you're worshiping the right God. We were designed to want to give our all. Yeah, our time, our focus, our energy, our passion, our resources, our talent. Give it all to God. That's the way you were designed. You just better make sure it's the right God. That you've set your affections upon the right God. See, the cool part about focusing on Jesus as our God and your life's pursuit is that in doing so, we will see ourselves clearly. And we see our relationships to others clearly. Where we've been and where we're going clearly. We see very clearly about being consumed with God actually increases our vision and our service of others and our life's priorities. Let me explain that big paragraph. When you worship false gods, you have blinders on. When you worship money, careers, perverse sexualities, friendships, and all that stuff, you don't realize what you're really doing with your life. You have justified and you have put blinders on yourself, and so you don't notice the casualties, collateral damage in your life by focusing on this false God. Does that make sense? That's why people are deceived. You know, the thing about deception, which is so bad, is it's so deceiving. Thank you, Pastor Kevin. But think about it, that's the toughest part about deception, is it's so deceiving. And so you're focusing on this one God. You're focusing on this one thing, this idol in your life that you have to have. And you don't see yourself, do you? You don't see yourself becoming Scrooge. You don't see yourself becoming miserly and bitter. You don't see yourself becoming full of corruption and wickedness and vileness. You don't see that happening because you're blinded about yourself. But you know what? When you serve Jesus with all your heart and all your passion, He makes sure you see yourself every day, and yet you get washed and cleansed, and that you that you're becoming is a quality you. Do you see that? That's awesome. When you serve Jesus, He doesn't make you ignore what's going on in your family. He makes you pay attention to what's going on in your family. When you serve Jesus and give Him your all, He doesn't make you forfeit your future. He begins giving you and building you a bigger and brighter future. You see, it's the exact opposite of worshiping an idol or worshiping a false god or worshiping these other things. In worshiping the other things, you're becoming smaller and smaller. In worshiping God, you're becoming greater and greater. See, that's the only place you can trust to put your all. You can trust to give your time, trust to give it. And in giving it, He turns around and helps you in your career, in your family, in your dreams, in your future. He's not stealing any of that. He's increasing all of it. You see, when you put your heart and your focus in the right direction, see, in the false gods, you serve this one and you lose everything. With our God, you serve Him and He brings all things back. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things become added unto you. Now it's talking about second chance. Let's go back to that conversation again. Scrooge didn't go looking for his second chance. I love that. It came to him. And maybe today, you didn't come looking for a second chance, but God's coming to you. He's coming to me. He's coming to all of us today who might have our ladder of success up against the wrong wall. He's coming to every one of us today. See, what I love about Scrooge is he didn't earn his visitation. Amen? He didn't earn a second chance. Matter of fact, everyone wanted him to just go away. But a second chance came to him. That's gospel. That's Bible. You didn't earn your second chance, but a second chance has come to you today. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus speaking. I love that the Son of Man comes. It's not that you went to find Him, now He came to find you. That's what this whole Christmas season is about. He's come, why? Just to show? No, He's come to seek and to save the lost. Remember, the lost could be those that we think are like kind of lost, and the lost can be really lost. But the truth is, we're all really lost. Now, let's be honest with this whole journey idea. You cannot start over, even when you have a second chance. You do not start over, but you can start anew. And that's tough sometimes because, you know, in the idea of forgiveness and the idea of wanting a second chance, we want to be able to start over. You can't go back 20 years and fix the last 20 years. It doesn't happen. That's not what forgiveness or grace is even doing. But it is saying from this point forward, you can start anew. Amen. You may not be able to start over. Scrooge, when he got done with his time of visitation, he was still the age he was. He wasn't able to go back and fix those things. But he was able to say from this moment on, from this moment on. Let's talk about an evaluation moment, self-evaluation. This idea of honesty, being honest with where are we right now in our life, in our walk with God. See, Scrooge was deceived in his life. Scrooge thought he was rich. Scrooge thought he was successful. Scrooge was actually extremely poor, even though in the natural he looked very rich. There's actually a group of Christians that comes to mind that the Bible talks about in a similar fashion. Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. If you've not been to the book of Revelation, you don't know where it is, it's super easy to find. Flip to the back of the book and hang a left, and you'll see it very quickly. It's the last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 3. And here's Jesus speaking to a church in a city called Laodicea. And this is what the Lord says, Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus speaking, He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's a powerful verse, don't you think? Here's this group of Christians that are deceived about where they are. They're not red hot for the Lord, and they're not even ice cold. At least if they were ice cold, they'd be honest, and they would say, I have no relationship with God. But there's this group in the middle that says, oh yeah, I have relationship with God, but yet they don't serve him wholeheartedly, and they think they don't need him, which they do, but they think they don't because they're not ice cold. And so they find themselves in this middle, and they say to themselves, I'm wealthy, I'm rich. Doesn't that sound like Scrooge? I'm wealthy, I'm rich, but Scrooge didn't realize that he was actually poor. This church didn't realize that they were poor and broken and naked even. And I want to ask us to make sure, where are we with the Lord today? Where are we pursuing? How are we pursuing the Lord today? It's a great question, great revelation of ourselves. Are we lying to ourselves? Like Scrooge thought he was rich, but he was really poor. He didn't get it. He didn't understand what true riches were. Are we lying to ourselves? Are we really hot with the Lord right now? Are we really passionate with the Lord right now? Is he our focus? Is he our intense desire? Or is it something else? Let's ask that question of ourselves. Where do I stand with God? That's your question for you today. Where do you stand with God? No one can get in your head right now. No one is here judging you right now. We're all judging in our own hearts. But let's be honest, because you can't get better if you lie about where you are. If you're deceived about where you are. I think it was A.W. Tozer one time that wrote, if you can remember a time in your life that you were more excited about God or more passionate about things of God than you are today, then you've backslidden. We have to be honest with where we currently are. There was a time in our life where we were more enthusiastic about the things of God. Someone wants to read the word. We're like, yeah, we're hungry for the word. Someone wants to worship a little longer rather than going, oh my gosh, it's going long. Brock, stop. We get it. You can sing. To be like, yeah, a little longer, a little longer. We're worshiping a little more. Do you see what I'm saying? Is there ever a time in our life that we were ever more generous, ever more enthusiastic about the things of God than we are now? Let's be honest, we're not there right now. So that we can hopefully make some adjustments. Where do you stand with God today? Ask yourself another question. You're saying to yourself, Pastor Kevin, you're asking us all the questions. It's like you're not doing your job today, Pastor Kevin. You're supposed to just tell us what to do, and you're asking me everything. I'm doing all the work today. Yeah, we're putting some work in your court. Why are you in this current position with you and God? Where did things either go wrong, or if you're doing great, how did you get to great? And let's pay attention to those things and keep doing those first love things. Because if you're red hot with Jesus right now, then keep doing what you're doing. Yeah. Don't stop or you're going to become cold. So be aware of what are you doing today that you weren't doing. You were saying, man, Pastor Kevin, last year I was dry and I was cold, but this year I'm on fire for God. Whoa! But if you could say, Pastor Kevin, a year ago I was actually more passionate. My enthusiasm was higher. I'm not saying, here's the cool part. None of this has to do with what you went through this year when it comes to circumstances, because you can grow in God even in spite of difficult circumstances. So you can't blame your circumstances of why. Now, you can identify, I've been blaming my circumstances, which is why I'm not doing good with God. Great, we figured out the problem. But the circumstances can't force you to do bad with God. Amen. It's good preaching, Pastor Kevin. I know, right? I know. It's so helpful. I know. Why are you where you are? Why are you where you are? Why am I in this current condition? If I'm red hot, I want to know how I got here. I want to stay there. If I'm not red hot or I'm lukewarm, I want to know how I got here. Have I picked up an offense that I haven't dealt with? Did I let myself slip in certain disciplines or certain things? Have I allowed other things to become priority or gods in my life? Have I started to give my best, my energy, my enthusiasm, my talent, my passions to things that cannot satisfy? What have I focused on other than the Lord this year? Why am I where I am? Let's identify it. Now, next question. Where would you like to be? Where would you like to be? See, today is not a message of guilt and condemnation. Like, we've identified you are lukewarm, out of God's mouth. Thank you for coming. Do you realize when John saw this and when the Lord was speaking in this revelation, even to Laodicea, he wasn't identifying their nakedness and their lukewarmness to keep them there. He was identifying it in hopes to inspire them to make some changes so that they could become red hot again and then gain everything their heart wanted anyway. And so in identifying where you are, it's not about punishment. It's not about exposure and shame. It's not about humiliation. It's about identifying what's going wrong so we can fix it and do right and then get what God paid for you to get. And there's no way to receive that if we don't change. And so here's all this benefit, all this blessing, all this abundant life that God has for us, and we're choosing to live like Ebenezer Scrooge. And so today I'm just asking you, where would you like to be? You might say to yourself, well, I want to be hungry for the word because I'm not hungry for it now. I've identified that today. Matter of fact, I haven't picked up my Bible in a long time. When preachers are preaching and when people are talking about God, I can find myself putting up a wall and I don't want to hear it anymore. And so I would like to get hungry for the word. That's a goal I would have in this next year. That's great. Now we know what you want. So the next question is, what do you need to do to get what you want? How do you develop a hunger for the word? So there's always a how. How do you develop a hunger for the word? Now that I know what you want, let's start planning a strategy. Now, getting a hunger for the word is different than hunger in the natural. Hunger in the natural is you eat and you get full. When it comes to the word, the more of the word you eat, the hungrier for it you become. So the only way to get hungry for the word is to discipline yourself to start reading it. Plan of action. Praise God for a plan of action. Isn't that great? Rather than just speaking in vague generalities, we can have plans of action to get where we want to go. We have to define what we want. I want to be red hot for God. Awesome. What do we need to do to get there? Well, one area, I want to get hungry for the word. Great. When are you going to start reading it? Put it in your phone. Even if you say, I'm going to read 3 times this week, make a goal, set a goal, meet the goal. I've become selfish. I've become miserly. So what can we do about it? Give something. Increase my giving. Increase my generosity. I haven't talked to God in a long time. Great, we've identified it. So what are we going to do about it? Start talking to God. Twice a week, 3 times a week, 5 minutes a day, whatever. Make a plan. Is this helping? Where would you like to be? I love the inspiration of that, man. That means the devil doesn't get to determine where I'm going to be. My circumstances don't get to determine where I'm going to be. I can decide where I want to be. I can make a path and a plan for where I want to be. I can work the plan, and I can be what I want to be and what he wants me to be. Amen. No more excuses. Praise God. Let's talk about shame or guilt just for the last few moments. Shame or guilt. It's a scripture the Lord brought to my attention recently. I've used it in the past. Matthew chapter 20. Go there quickly. Matthew chapter 20. I just want to help you right now because what the devil does with shame and guilt is he keeps us from moving forward. We feel so bad about what we've been doing that we don't make any changes to become what we could be. And so I want to make sure we really tackle that whole idea of shame and guilt. Sometimes people identify that I'm too bad for a change. That would be like a Scrooge. Remember what I said, like miserly, wicked, vile, corrupt, whatever, bitter. Scrooge wasn't too far gone, and the Apostle Paul wasn't too far gone. And guess what? You're not too far gone either. Too bad. Or some people might say I'm too late. If I would have heard this message when I was in my 30s, but you know what? I have to trust God that you're supposed to hear this message right now. And he knows you're not 30. No matter what color you make your hair, he knows you're not in your 30s. You're not fooling him. No matter what you've tucked or tightened, he knows who you are and what age you are. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. You caught that. You're finally catching what I just said. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven, Jesus speaking, is like a landowner who went away early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he agreed with the laborers for a denarii for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. And when he went out in the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to those he said also, you come into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I'm going to give that to you. And so they went, and again he went out and about in the sixth and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found the others standing around, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because nobody's hired us. He said to them, go into the vineyard too. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call all the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired the first in the beginning of the day, they thought they were going to receive even more. But each of them received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he, the landowner, answered and said to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what's yours, go. But I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye so envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Now, when I used to quote that last sentence to my sisters, it was whenever I was last at the dinner table or last in line. But the context of that is this. The Lord brought different people into the fields or to be laborers in his kingdom throughout the course of the day. Some started earlier in their life. Some started earlier in the day. And some later in the day. Some later in their life. But the beauty of this story is this. Whether you worked your whole life through, or you made a change midstream, or you made a change right at the end of your life, the goodness of God paid everybody the same. Because he's good, and because he's gracious. And so for some of us who feel our guilt or shame that says, I've wasted so many years of my life being a Scrooge, I might as well not even try now. What I'm trying to help you see in this passage of scripture is, just start. And he's good and he's generous. And he pays the same wage of salvation and kingdom and inheritance and sonship. Whether you started early in life or you started late in the day, he pays us all the same because of who he is. I had a friend of mine that we had a conversation about this years ago. He had wasted his youth. He had wasted and he was felt very guilty about it. The type of living he did in his teen years and in his early 20s. And he knew my story. We were both growing up to do ministry. And I had, in his mind, I'd never done anything wrong, you know? He's like, you didn't do those things. You didn't do X, Y, and Z. You didn't waste your life. He goes, I can see why God would bless you because you've lived such a faithful life. And I've wasted my life and I don't know what God will do. And the Lord gave me this verse to give to him. And now if you would see what God had done with his life, he has seen more people saved in his ministry than most of us will ever see in our lives. He has helped feed more hungry people and ministered the gospel all over the world. God has rewarded and blessed him. But you see, what I'm trying to say is he had in his mind, because I wasted this huge chunk of my life, how could God use me? This scripture says, whatever time of the day you've come in, come in, and God will know how to reward and to pay, and he treats us all the same. Now, this isn't an excuse to wait till your last breath to get saved, but it's an invitation to not let the fact that you're coming in later in the day be an excuse or a guilt or a shame that God is not somehow totally passionately in love with you, or that he's not going to somehow bless you to the fullest extent. Amen. I had this little sentence that came to mind this week to encourage you with. The last two animals on the ark were just as saved as the first two. The last two animals on the ark were just as saved as the first two. So don't let excuses keep you from your second chance. Scrooge justified his ways for years. Every selfish choice he made, he justified. We all have excuses and reasons to keep from starting today. Let's not let those things keep us from our second chance. Some people may say, I don't have time, or I'll get around to it one day. He said, I don't have time for God. I don't have time to be passionate about God. You don't have time not to be. I remember the story Evelyn told me one time. I don't have all the details right, so I'll probably make it more colorful. So I'll add in the gaps. But she told me that she used to do a lot of ministry in the retirement centers, and there was a gentleman or someone that was in his late 90s, and she came in to make sure he was going to be, you know, right with God. He was right with the Lord, and he wanted to throw her out of the room. Get out of here. I don't want to hear anything to do with that. He goes, I forgot how he said it, but it was something like, I'll get around to it, or something like that. And she just, in her own loving way, looked at him and said, honey, you don't have that much time. I'll get around to it one day. You're running out of days. Some people say, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. And so they don't start with their walk with God. That is such a dumb argument. Because you stay going to hell because you're afraid of being a hypocrite. You stay out of life and you stay in death because you're afraid of being a hypocrite. And the truth is, we're all going to mess up even after we give our hearts to Jesus, and he's always going to be our Savior. And we just keep going to him honestly and letting him know about it, and he's going to keep helping us get better and better. But you have to start. He's not asking you to get well before you come to him as your great physician. You understand? But in this fear of, I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to go to hell over it. Are you serious? Or this last excuse, and then I'll close. Brock, you can come. I don't know what I believe. And so then people don't start. I don't know what I believe about God. Well, then find out. When I was a chaplain at a Christian school, I used to get that excuse from teenagers all the time. Well, I don't know what I believe about God. Have you read a book? Have you done research? Have you asked questions? This is the most important decision you can make in your life. And a lot of people say, well, I don't know what I believe about God. That's actually a smokescreen to not do anything. Well, I don't know. I watched some YouTube video the other day, and that guy said there was no God. That is not research. Read a book by a genuine, knowledgeable person. Interview people who've done this thing long term. Go look at some archaeology stuff. Do some research if you really, but don't sit in ignorance as an excuse of, I don't know what I believe about God, so therefore I'm forfeiting my second chance. Don't do that. For years, Scrooge justified his ways. Stop justifying your ways of being away from God or being disinterested or bitter or closed off. And let's start being honest and let's change. And let's let that new beginning come to our lives. Go ahead and stand up. Let's close in a word of prayer. Did you get anything out of that today? Amen. All right, let's pray this into our lives. Altar teams, you can come forward. Let's pray this into our lives. Heavenly Father, right now, in the beautiful name of Jesus, we come to you. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness. I thank you that you are a God of second chances. This is a worthy saying. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. So I pray for this house today. I pray for those watching on the internet right now. Lord, if we, like Scrooge, have been focusing on a false God, a false idol, giving our time, our talent, our energy to pursuit of something that was never going to satisfy us in the first place, I pray you identify it right now. Holy Spirit, I pray you wake us up right now. Lord, if there's ever a time in our lives that we were closer to the Lord than we are today, that we were ever more passionate, more compassionate, more childlike even in our love and in our joy, Lord, I just pray right now you bring us back. Show us our missteps. Show us what changed and show us the plan of return. Lord, I give you thanks. I give you praise that this church is filled with people who don't just talk about God, they know God. Who don't just come and attend, but they become. They become the image of Jesus that you intended us to become. I bless this house. I'm so grateful for new beginnings today that are going to happen even all over the room by just making a decision to start anew. I give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.